I was commenting to Jocelyn this morning how easy it is to apply Pilgrim's Progress to 21st century American life. The book is remarkably timeless, and I really can't think of any times as I've been reading through the book that I said, boy, that's archaic. That's unique to Bunyan's life. We would never face that today. Page after page after page, it sounds like he could have been writing today. And he's describing things that are very relevant today. It actually makes this lesson series really easy to teach. And I thought maybe I would give you a chance this morning just to reflect for a minute. Have you come across something as you've been going through Pilgrim's Progress, and you said, that is very relevant, that is very much like my life today, that is encouraging to me, that is helpful to me, that is what I needed. If anyone want to comment on the relevance of Pilgrim's Progress? I've got lots to say, but I'll give you a chance. Yes?
Well, I'll just comment that last night put my better half downtown to dinner in celebration of her birthday. And all we just walked up and down the street to Greenville just remarking how this is fantastic. Glad that the Lord has gotten us. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. Thank you, Lord, not to be all in that.
All wrapped up in that. Okay. Anybody else want to comment?
I know that talking is take off on the vanity fair thing at work. Everybody's religious. I mean, everybody at that place was religious. But the minute you scratch the surface and begin talking about life in Christ, they're crazy. I mean, they really think we're stupid. And these people go to church faithfully every Sunday, and yet they come to the Lord. Realize in Christ.
Yeah.
They don't want to hear it.
How many of the people that Christian met are religious? Most of them, actually. He's not running into a lot of atheists. Yeah, he's got a little bit. In fact, that's kind of where we were going to start today. Because last week, Pilgrim and Hopeful left this man named Mr. Byens. And he wanted to go with them, and Christian said, no, we're really not in agreement here. We can't walk together. So Christian and Hopeful go ahead, and Byens is kind of coming along behind. And some other men come up and meet him, and they strike up a conversation. And it's a really fascinating scene because Christian and Hopeful are eavesdropping, are overhearing, are listening to the conversation of these other pilgrims. And as I read this week, I thought, this sounds so much like Mount Calvary Baptist Church and Greenville and 21st century America. I thought Bunyan could have written this today. So I would like to read for you a couple of paragraphs here of the conversation between Byens and his buddies that Faithful is just overhearing. He's listening to people talk about him. And I can hear the echoes of people talking about us as we sit here this morning. So you just listen for a minute and see if this sounds like anything modern, anything you've ever heard. I'm just going to read. This was Mr. Moneyloose said to Mr. Byens, "Who are they up on the road before us?" For Christian and Hopeful were still in view. Byens says they are a couple of fair countrymen that after their mode are going to pilgrimage. Moneylove, alas, why did they not stay, that we might have had their good company? For they and we and you, sir, I hope, are all going on pilgrimage. Byens, we are so indeed, but the men before us are so rigid and love so much their own notions and do so lightly esteem the opinions of others, that let a man never be so godly, if he jumps not with them in all things, they thrust him quite out of their company." Mr. Sable, that's bad. "But we do read of some that are righteous overmuch, and such men's rigidness prevails with them to judge and condemn everybody but themselves. But I pray, what and how many were the things wherein you differed? Buy-ins. Why? They, after their headstrong manner, conclude that it is their duty to rush on their journey all weathers, and I am waiting for wind and tide. They are for hazarding all for God at a clap, and I am for taking all advantages to secure my life and estate. They are for holding their notions, though all other men be against them. But I am for religion in what and so far as the times and my safety will bear it. They are for religion when in rags and contempt. I am for religion when he walks in his golden slippers with applause. Can you hear some modern echoes of, you're just righteous over much, you're just too rigid, you are just hard to get along with, nobody can walk with you unless you agree. Bunyan was hearing that from people in his day, and that's nothing new. And we're still hearing that today. And it is possible to be overly rigid. It is possible to be too narrow and too judgmental and too dogmatic. But I think that Bunyan is painting a pretty good picture of, as we're getting to know Christian and Hopeful, that's not them. It's not an accurate description of what they're like. But that's what Bunyan's thinks. And we're going to see the end of Bunyan's, because the next stop on the road is this place called the Hill Lucre. And that's not a word that we use a lot, but you've heard the phrase filthy lucre. Lucre just means money or profit or riches. And there's a man inviting them to come check out the Hill Lucre, to go in pursuit of money and riches. And do you remember his name? It's Demas. And Bunyan's going to weave in three Bible characters here. And Demas says, hey, come look. There's a lot of treasure to be had here. If you would just stop and dig a little bit, you could be rich. And Hopeful wants to go. And Christian knows better. And Christian says, that treasure is a snare. And then he says, I know this man Demas. And I know his father and his great-grandfather. And this is a clever way to remind us of two Bible examples of men who were tripped up by the pursuit of riches, by the pursuit of material things. He says his father's name was Judas. Do we remember that part of the story of Judas? The Bible tells us that he had the purse. He was a thief. He sold Jesus for money. Apparently, at the root of what was going on in Judas's heart was that he actually wanted to be rich. He wanted money. He loved money. He was a thief. He was a covetous man. Bunyan is saying, if you get wrapped up in the pursuit of riches, you're going down the road of Judas. And how do you like how his story turned out? It's kind of the implication there. And his great-grandfather was who? Gehazi. That was Elisha's servant. And Naaman, the leper, came and wanted to be healed. And he was healed. And he came back to Elisha and he said, let me give you a present because you healed me. This is great. And Elisha said, I don't want anything. Don't give me anything. God healed you. So Naaman goes away and Gehazi runs after him. Says, oh, my master changed his mind. He does want something. He wanted those material goods. It pained him to see Naaman walk away with that bag of gold. He wanted some of it. How did that turn out to Gehazi? Elisha said, do you think you can lie to me? Do you think God does not know what's going on here? He struck him with leprosy. That was the end of Gehazi's ministry. So Bunyan reminds us of those three Bible characters as a caution to say, don't go that way. Don't be tempted by the lure of Hill Lucre. And as if that wasn't enough encouragement, they leave the hill and they come across this statue, this odd pillar, this thing that they can't make sense of at first. What in the world is this? And I bet if you came across it and you saw it, you would say, what in the world is this? And what was it? It was Lot's wife. It was that pillar of salt that she turned into. Why? Because she turned back. Apparently, the implication is she was regretting all of the riches of Sodom. She was thinking about all the material things that she was leaving behind. She turned into a pillar of salt. And Christian comments how interesting it is, how sad it is, that Demas is standing right inside of, right in sight of Lot's wife's statue, and he's still pursuing money. How can you, in sight of this statue, with this example in mind, with this reminder of what happens to people that go that way, how can you stand right here by this statue and encourage people to go to Hillooker? What's going on here? And he says, this is like a pickpocket who's stealing from people's pockets in the presence of the judge. Where are you going to go to pick people's pockets? Probably not Greenville County Courthouse. It's probably a dumb place to try to play pickpocket. Or he says, a cut purse. Cut purse, you take a knife and some lady's carrying a purse and you just slip the straps and run off with her purse. A cut purse at the base of the gallows. Here somebody's being judged for thievery and you're in the crowd and you are stealing. How foolish. What a risk. What a foolish failure to learn from an example that you're supposed to learn from. That's what Bunyan is saying. It brings to my mind, I had a high school English teacher who was a big fan of Benjamin Franklin. She wasn't a Christian. This was a public school. Benjamin Franklin is not a believer. But he had a lot of wise sayings, and she would often read us these wise sayings. And they really stuck in my mind, and I remember a lot of them to this day. And one of the ones that she told us that really impressed me, Franklin said, experience keeps a dear school. That's an old-fashioned word. By dear, he means costly, expensive. The tuition is high. Experience runs a very expensive school, but a fool will learn in no other. Some people, that's the only place they'll learn. They have to go to the very expensive school of experience. And Bunyan is trying to say here, why don't you learn from the example of Judas? Why don't you learn from the example of Demas? Why don't you learn from the example of Lot's life? Why don't you not make the same mistake? And I had to think about that this week in light of being at Mount Calvary and the preaching that we enjoy. Is anybody here not aware of Lot's wife? Has anybody in here not been warned about the dangers of the world and the dangers of materialism? It's one thing to just stumble across this hill and naively fall into this trap. But when you just passed Lot's wife's statue, when you just talk to Demas, when you think about Judas, when you understand where this has led people, how could you go that way? How could you make that mistake? That's what Bunyan is challenging us with. You have these Bible examples. How could you so foolishly go that direction? And what happens, of course, is Mr. Byans and his friends, they come up to Demas, and given their worldview, they head right for the hill. And they want the treasure. And Bunyan just says, we never hear from them again. They disappear. They don't continue their journey. They don't make it to the celestial city. They just disappear from the story. Well, around the corner, we come to a pleasant river. And Bunyan wants to make it very clear that he's making a Bible analogy here. This is one of his most explicit. So he says, David called it the river of God. John called it the river of the water of life. And Bunyan is pointing out to us that there are often rivers in the Bible. He encourages us to stop and think about rivers. I don't know how much you've ever thought about this, but if you go all the way back to the book of Genesis, there are rivers in the Garden of Eden. If you read Genesis 2, it really frustrates me that Genesis 1 and 2 are so short. We teach 2 semesters of astronomy class at Bob Jones. In Genesis 1, the stars get 2 words. God made the sun, God made the moon, the stars also. That's what it says in Hebrew. All of astronomy gets two words, the stars also. There's a lot about the creation story that I wish there was more detail, and God just doesn't tell us. But when you get to the description of the Garden of Eden, God slows down. And there's a lengthy description of the rivers that are there, and the trees that are there, and the minerals that are there. There's a lengthy description of the Garden of Eden, and part of that is the rivers. And then you come to the book of Ezekiel, and we have a description of what it's going to be like in the millennium. And there's this Jerusalem, and there are things happening over in Israel, and there's a river. And then we get to Revelation 22, and that's what Bunyan is quoting here. And we see this New Jerusalem, we see heaven, and in the middle of the New Jerusalem, there's a river. And by the way, there are trees, and there are minerals, there are precious stones. There's an interesting parallel to what's going on back in the Garden of Eden there. Apparently, the rivers are a big thing to God. And one of the passages that Bunyan references for us is Psalm 23. He leads us beside still waters. So I'm not going to explore that anymore today, but as you read your Bible, as you think about that, you just might keep an eye out for the rivers. Because apparently that's a big deal to God. And that is one of the ways that he pictures for us God's shepherding for us. And that's what's going on here. Faithful, not faithful, hopeful and Christian have just been out of jail. They've just been through the trials of Vanity Fair. And God knows that they need some quiet waters. They need some pastures. They need a little bit of a break from their journey. So we're told that they lay down and they safely sleep. And there's an irony here, because on the next page there's another meadow and there's another river, and they're going to lie down and they're going to sleep, and it's not going to be safe. Can you put these two stories together? It's fascinating what Bunyan does here. They are in the providence of God in this pleasant valley where they get some God-provided rest. And the next day, we're told that the river and the way parted. Do you understand what's going on here? The path took them by this river, and they got to enjoy this beautiful, quiet, restful, peaceful space. But then the path goes another way. There goes the river. There goes the pleasant pastures. There goes the nice comfort. And there goes the road. And what are we going to do? And Bunyan says they were sorry. This is not good. We don't like this. We want to follow the river. We like that the path was going by the river. They were sorry, but they dared not go out of the way. So they faithfully follow the path, they leave the river, they head out, and we're told that the way was rough, and their feet were tender, and it was hard. And as they're going down this hard road, they notice that there's a fence, and across the fence is a much easier path. It's called Bypath Meadow. Are you familiar with Bypath Meadow? Bypath Meadow is not tempting when your path is going right by the river. But when your path leaves the river for a while, when your path gets really rough and hard and you're tired and your feet are sore and the way is really hard, then Bypath Meadow looks really attractive. Because it's going the same way. And this Bunyan really wants you to stop and think about. Christian says we could just climb over the fence and we could walk in the meadow instead of this really rough, rocky way. And it's going the same way and it would be fine and it would be so much easier. And Faith Hopeful says, I'm not sure about this. We have to cross a fence here. And Christian says, it's going the same way. Don't worry about it. So when they cross the fence, they meet this man, Vain Confidence. And they ask vain confidence, where is this way going? And vain confidence says, it's going to the celestial city. And Christian says, see, I told you. This is just as good as the right way. Everything's okay here. Can you relate to this kind of situation? When life gets hard, we are very tempted to look for an easier way. And often the devil will give us one. And if you want to find somebody to encourage you that it's okay to go that way, this is 21st century World Wide Web. It is easier than ever to find somebody to agree with you. I want to caution you to be careful about that. So if you're trying to figure out something about the will of God and theology and what's right and what's wrong, you name any theological debate today and you give me Google, and in 5 minutes I'll find somebody that agrees with you. I'll find somebody that defends from the Bible the direction that you want to go. If you want some help, if you want some encouragement that Bypath Meadow is okay, you can so quickly and easily find somebody that will tell you, like Mr. Vain Confidence here, that that's the right road and that's the right way and you'll be fine. But let me point out that it's on the other side of a fence. And Bunyan seems to go out of his way to point out that they had to cross the fence. It should have been obvious to them this isn't really the right way because it's on the other side of the fence. And I've been thinking this week, how many places have previous generations of Christians set up fences? People from an era like Bunyan's era, and they say, don't go that way. Don't live like this. Don't practice this. This is what we do. This is the right way. And we come along 100 or 200 or 300 years later and we say, I don't understand why this fence is here. This fence doesn't make any sense to me. It looks to me like Bypath Meadow is going the right place. I can't see any difficulty here. I can't see any problem here. Why are you artificially forcing me to go the hard way? Where did this fence come from? We don't understand where the fences come from, so we're pretty quick to just hop over them. I don't think this is unique to our generation. I think this has been going on in every generation. Yeah, that's the way mom and dad and granddad always did it, but I don't know why. I don't understand why. Why do we need this stupid fence? Let's climb over it. Let's go. And Bunyan is cautioning us to be really careful about that. When you come across a fence, when you come across something and past generations of Christians have said, we don't go that way. We don't do that. We don't live that way. We don't do things like that. Maybe you say, well, I don't get it. I don't understand. It looks okay to me. I don't see what's wrong with that. Bunyan is saying, you be careful. There might be something that you don't see. There might be some experience that you don't have that would lead you to stay on the right side of the fence. And Hopeful says, in a telling minute, I would have spoken plainer, but you are older than I am. When they eventually get in trouble, it's obvious this was a bad choice. And Hopeful says, you know, I wasn't sure about this. You were older than I was. So they cross. All right, so it starts to get dark. They're back closer to the river, apparently, and the water starts to rise. And Vain Confidence, who's confidently marching ahead of them, steps into a pit and falls and apparently dies, disappears. And now they know there's something wrong with Bypath Meadow. Now they know this was not such a good idea. So do you know what happens next? They wisely decide they're going to get back on the right path. They recognize that they made a mistake. They want to get back on the right path. But Bunyan tells us the flood waters have risen. And it's hard to go back. And Bunyan really wants to make a point here. These are Bunyan's words, quote, "Then I thought that it is easier going out of the way when we're in it than going in when we are out." Bunyan is saying it's really easy to hop the fence into Bypath Meadow, but it's not always so easy to come back. you better be careful about, we'll just try this out, and if it doesn't work, we can easily get back on the right path. No. There are these raging waters that block the way back, and now it's dark, and now they know there are these pits around, and it starts to rain, and they're really in a miserable situation. So we're told that they find a place of high ground, and they lie down, and they sleep for the night out in the open fields. And the next morning, the rain is over, the storm is over, the sun comes out, they wake up, and everything's okay. Only it's not. Because they are sleeping on giant despair's land. And he shows up, and he grabs them, and he drags them, and he throws them in Doubting Castle. The Doubting Castle is one of the most famous parts of the story. And what I'm trying to emphasize today is how he got there. If you don't want to end up in Doubting Castle, then it goes all the way back to the river goes one way and the path goes another way and it's hard. And you're tempted by the hardness of the path to look for an easy way out. And you hop the fence and it seems like it's going the right way and it seems like it's a whole lot easier and the end of the story is you're in jail. And boy, you're not just in jail. As I was reading this morning, every day the giant comes and beats them. It's actually a pretty graphic part of the book. It's a pretty violent part of the book. He beats them so vigorously that they can barely breathe. They can't even get up. They can hardly move. They have a miserable night in the jail, and he comes the next morning and he beats them again. Every encounter they have with the giant, I think, I didn't go back and check, but I think every time he comes and talks to them in the cell, he beats them. And then he leaves and he slams the door. So it was a miserable experience. And I'm emphasizing that because the giant comes to them one day and he says, "You're never going to get out of here. You might as well kill yourself." And he leaves them some weapons with which they could have killed themselves, a knife and some poison, I don't remember. And he says, "Why don't you kill yourself?" And Christian gives it some thought. Christian considers it. Christian quotes Job 7:15. Job 7:15, "My soul chooseth strangling." You ever notice that in Job? NASB translate that, my soul chooses suffocation. What most Bible scholars think is that Job is actually considering suicide there. And I have to wonder, is this probably not a little bit autobiographical? Is Bunyan tipping us off here that after several years in jail, he reached a point of despair where he actually considered suicide? Christian says, "I would rather be dead than suffer like this in jail." And if you think about taking daily beatings, I don't know if Bunyan was beat in jail or not, but I don't know if we can even imagine being thrown in jail, waking up in jail the next morning, putting in a horribly long day with nothing to do in jail, going to sleep on what's probably a wood, bare wood floor, waking up the next morning, facing it again, waking up the next morning, facing it again. How many times do you wake up in jail in 12 years? After 100 days of that, are you discouraged? After doing that 300 times in a row, are you discouraged? How about this 1,000th day? Can you imagine waking up in jail for this 1,000th time in a row? And that's not even 3 years yet. It doesn't surprise me at all that somewhere in those 12 years of jail, Bunyan might have reached such a low point that he said, "You know, I would be better off dead than enduring this over and over again." I suspect that's probably autobiographical. And what stops it is Hopeful's comment that that would be murder. Apparently that's the conclusion Bunyan came to. Murder is forbidden in the Bible, and Bunyan says that includes killing yourself. To kill yourself would be a form of murder. Boy, Hopeful says, murderers don't go to heaven. Murderers, apparently Bunyan was very, very, very troubled by the thought of what might that mean when he ended up facing God. So they decide they will not kill themselves. And then finally, you know the end of the story, and this is a good thing to end with. Christian finally remembers, I have a key in my pocket, and I think it will open any lock in Doubting Castle. That's an interesting thing to say. And what is that key? It's the promises of God. And do you remember when that has come up in the story before? This is the second time Bunyan has turned our focus to the promises of God. Anybody remember? Pilgrim's Progress trivia time. This is not trivia. This is really important. Anybody remember the promises of God showing up in the story before? Nobody remembers that?
The fire when he was putting the...
I don't think so. That's not the one I'm remembering. There is that the Spirit is kindling the fire and is putting oil on the fire, I think. I don't think it said the promises. I'm not sure. Have to look that up. That's not the one I'm thinking of. The Slough of Despond. There are steps here that will get you safely through the Slough of Despond. What are those steps? They are the promises of God. And this is something, I think, to lock away in our minds. I hope, I doubt, I don't think anybody in this room is probably suicidal this morning. Somebody might be, and we don't know it. But probably most of you are not thinking suicidal thoughts this morning. But there might come a day when you do. You might find yourself in the dungeon of despair someday. And you might wonder, you might think, I would rather be dead than what I'm going through right now. And Bunyan is suggesting a place you ought to look for, something you ought to reach for. Why don't you go searching for the promises of God? That's what Bunyan is saying. This is autobiographical. Bunyan is saying, this is what got me out of my despair. This is what kept me from committing suicide. This is what gave me hope. This is what allowed me to endure those 12 years in jail. It was reflecting on the promises of God. All right, that's going to be a great place to stop today. Yes?
I'm just going to observe, I don't know if this is the only time Bunyan mentions the day of the week, but the day that he discovers the key and uses the key is the Lord's Day.
Sunday. You know, I noticed as I was as we were listening to this morning, and Bunyan says the giant locked them in jail from Wednesday to Saturday with no food and no water. Mm-hmm. And I wondered, why did he say from Wednesday to Saturday? That has nothing to do with the story. And right there is the answer. He's setting us up for what's going to happen on the Lord's Day. So that is...
I don't know if you're so depressed you didn't get into the Word. Got no food, no water. That's what kind of about that.
Might be what he's saying there.
Yeah.
I think this whole allegory is deeper than people think when they first read it. That there's a whole lot of thought going into. It's like every little thing that Bunyan picks. I think last time we went through this story, I was just focused on bypass metal. This time, I got thinking about that fence. And I'm convinced that there's a fence between the road and Bypath Meadow on purpose. And I think you're exactly right. This happens on Wednesday on purpose. He's going somewhere with that. That is a great observation. All right, let's pray. Father, you told us in your word that you gave us these Bible examples, like Judas, like Demas, for us to learn from, for us to take caution from. Help us to do that as we hear your word week by week. As we read your word day by day, help us to learn from these examples that we can faithfully follow you to the end of our journey, even if it's hard. I pray for people in this class that might be facing a difficult part of the journey this week, a very rough and difficult path, that you would give them the faith, you would give them the confidence to stay on the right path, to faithfully follow you even when it's hard. Help us to do that this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.